Don't remember every meal that nourishes us. We're not always aware of the nutrients our body needs. We're not always aware of how the meal that we've taken in plays itself out. So too with messages of the good news of Jesus. Sometimes we're not always aware of how the good news has sunk into our lives. Sometimes we're not always aware of how much we're in need of Jesus' love and his power at work in us. And other times, there are meals that you can't forget. Whether it was just you were hungry and you were fed, or if the meal was so just full of beauty and wisdom and nourishment that it was unforgettable. So too with some messages of God's word for our lives. This message I want to share with you this morning, coming out of the scriptures, of what it means to follow Jesus is like one of those unforgettable meals for me. I can remember exactly where I was, who was speaking, and the main point. And it's been over a decade since I heard it. And it was both because the message was so full of wisdom that I needed for life that I went, wow. And it was that I was hungry. I was in need of that message for peace for my soul, for direction in life. I trust that as we come before God, his Spirit will continue to be doing his work, ministering to our hearts through worship, through the message preached, through his Spirit speaking to our inner being. So I invite you to pray along with me, recognizing that man and woman cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you were before creation. You exist in eternity. In your grandness, somehow, you have this open community that you invite us in to join in your marvelous love. In your grandness, in awe and respect of who you are, sometimes it's hard to grasp all of who you are. And yet here we are. You are greater than us, but we worship you. Prepare our hearts to hear what you want to say to us this morning. Prepare our hearts for how you want us to live out the good news in our homes, on our street, in our workplaces, in this church community, and beyond. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you, come and fill our hearts again today. Do your good work in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have a little exercise I want us to each go through. So, and I think it's an important one. So if you have a pen, get that pen out. If there's a pen in front of you in the chairs, grab the pen. If there's no pens, you can grab your phone. What we're going to do is a little exercise relating to ordering your fears and affections. Ordering your fears and affections as we talk this morning about a rightly ordered life. Ordering our fears and affections. So, in the bulletin, there's that space. So, we got the slide. We got my top three fears. So, I want you to think about three columns on the page. So you're going to fill out the left-hand column, because that's how we write in English, and leave space for two more columns. So this past week, my top three fears were fill in the blank. This past week, what were your top three fears? How did fear play itself out? We're going to get more into fear, so it's okay if your answer changes over time, but just go for it now. My top three fears this week. The next slide says, my top three affections. So that which your heart cares most about this past week were, what did you love the most this past week? Column number two, right beside that answer, column two in the middle, and you're going to leave room for column three. What do my time, money, and energy say about my top three fears and affections this past week? So what did my time say was most, I cared most about? Was there something that money said was driving fear? Was there something I did out of that? What did my energy say about my top three fears and affections this past week? And now column three. How do you want your top three fears and affections to be played out as far as what your priorities are? Column three. So you got column three here. There we go. A left hand. I'm right-handed. I'm trying to reach over. Okay, I've got a left hand. You should see my basketball game. It's all right-handed. Okay, so and to look at our week, because it's fresh, right? There's a chance, I know you run out of paper and time, but there's a chance of, well, what does my past year say about my top three affections and my top three fears? And you could look at it over your life as well. The message that I heard some decade ago was about ordering your fears. And it was based on this text I'm going to read to you about Jesus walking on water in the storm. And the call was to, at the very top, at the top of our lives, our number one priority is to fear God. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom. And it's this more archaic use of the word fear as far as reverence and awe. To respect the power of most is God. And then from there comes people and circumstances. I invite you to read Matthew 14. It's on the PowerPoint with me. And because of the attention drawn to our affections and our fears, as far as right respect of, I want to stand for the reading of God's word here. So I invite you to stand as we read Matthew 14, 22 to 36. Make it a standing in respect of God and his word for us. Matthew 14, 22, reading from the New Living Translation. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat, cross to the other side of the lake, while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from the land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. When the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area, and soon people who were bringing all their sick to be healed. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. This is God's word for us. Please be seated. When it comes to these main lessons of following Jesus, we're in week 5 here, and we have the previous messages on our website in the sermon section if you want to find them. And so we're going on key aspects of what it means to follow Jesus. This week we're talking about following Jesus means that Jesus captures our whole heart. If there's something to grab a hold on, to capture you, it's that Jesus captures our whole heart. We follow Jesus with our whole heart as his disciples. It means we put him at the top of our list when it comes to our fears and our affections. It means that Jesus so captures our whole hearts that our fears and our affections and eventually our lives become rightly ordered around following him. Because we know that our hearts are kind of in our physical body, are the center of which the blood flows into all the body, right? So too, this kind of emotional thinking center, this way the heart is used throughout Scripture, is it's the center of us. We act out of our emotions, our core being. Kind of we feel, we think, we act out of kind of our heart, what we know to be true, what we feel to be true. So we follow Jesus with our whole heart. This is the call this morning. The reminder, the new word, the check. So Peter, here, he's captivated with Jesus. Jesus is doing what is incredible. He gets this whole sense of who Jesus is. He's captured with Jesus and who he is. And it says that he looks at him and he's able to do what he could never do on his own when he gets this full sense of who God is. So too with our lives. When you have a sense of who God is, you can do the incredible. You can do something you could never do on your own. But Peter, whose nickname is Rock, right? This guy's name was Simon, but Jesus has called him Rock. Goes out standing on the water. Maybe this is where the expression comes, sink like a rock, right? Because Peter starts to sink like a rock. And I don't know how long you can stand on water, but I go pretty fast. So Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus. What's he put his eyes on? The storm, right? And the wind. His fears get reordered to the circumstances in his life are his greatest fear in that moment. He loses sight of fearing the reverence and power of God. Instead, he above places reverence and power of the storm above God in the flesh. And in his life, he sinks like a rock. Peter has the wisdom to shout out in instinct in the moment, "Save me, Jesus!" Smart, brilliant. I hope our instincts are trained in a way to go, "Save me, Jesus!" when we lose perspective. He gained it quick. How often in life do our fears get misordered? And then our life gets misordered. Our life gets out of whack. We fear and are afraid of what that boy thinks about us at high school, what that girl thinks about us at college, what our boss is thinking about you and your work, or why you were 5 minutes late, or fill in the blank. We fear the circumstance of, "Oh, man, my financial situation is in a mess. I need that job. What's going to happen? We place our fear of our circumstance at the top, and our hearts get misordered. For followers of Jesus, Jesus captures our whole hearts. When we follow him in the storms and in the calm and in the sun, when you have peace like a river that extends through all situations, it's because you have this fully captured sense that Jesus is more powerful than the storms. Jesus is more powerful than Caesar. Jesus is more powerful than my boss. Jesus is more powerful than death. He's conquered death. Therefore, if I rightly order my sense of who is to be feared most, who is to be respected for their power most, that's what we mean by power, like this crashing wave. It's foolish to go out into waves that are 20 feet high that are just going to obliterate you. It would be foolish for me and you to go out on the Super Bowl football pitch and try and take on some of those huge 6'6" linebackers from last week. That would be foolish. It would not be to properly respect the power of the lineman. Dave could get crushed very quickly, right? The call for a rightly ordered life is to rightly order our fears. And we see in this text how Peter, he lost track of it, but then he quickly recovered. What did your fears and affections from this past week reveal? Were you honest with yourself? If you were full of worry all week because of a circumstance and you didn't write it down at the top of your list, were you being honest with yourself? God's scripture reveals about the human heart that of anything else on the planet, the human heart is the most deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Well, the good news of Jesus is that the Creator understands it, and he values it. And if your heart is a symbol of who you are, he values you. We read that from Matthew 10. There was talk about fear, and there was talk about love in the scripture reading prior to me coming up here. Right? A quick review of those three things. Don't be afraid of those who threaten you. Don't be afraid of the fear of man. Don't put that at the top. That's a losing battle. That's a misordered life. You're not going to have peace there. The time is coming where everything will be revealed. The veil of this life will be pulled back, and eternity will fully roll in for us. We know our days are counted. They're numbered. Recognize that. Be smart. Order your fears appropriately. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a loss in society of the fear of God. And that term itself seems awful. As far as, I'm going to live my life however I want. And there are atheists who formerly grew up in the church, and they go, it's so wonderful not to have to worry about pleasing God. I can just live for myself and I'm free of that. Have you heard that testimony from someone either close to you or afar before? I don't think those people encountered the power of God at work in their lives. I don't think they knew the goodness of the love of God. I don't think they're properly ordering their fears with a long-term view in mind. They don't have a proper respect of the power of God. They're dismissing him. Maybe you're dismissing him. Whether you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not, I just invite you to come and observe this community, allowing God to be at work in our lives, giving him space in our lives to be at work, and then seeing how he orders our life. We don't get it all perfect. We don't say that we do. Therefore, we're not hypocritical. but we point to the one on the cross who got it right all through life, hole in one every time, who valued you, knowing you would be born at such a time as this, the Creator, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all together knowing you would be born at this time and age, pursuing you, that your life would go on into eternity to be with His, because you rightly respected Him in this life. Because Jesus said, those who are ashamed of me in this life, I will be ashamed of. We'll get to the point later on, but that's another key principle. A follower of Jesus is unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are unashamed of who Jesus is. And it has to do with this peace, our heart, working out your fears and affections. Following Jesus means that Jesus captures our whole heart. So I had that message when I went for pastoral training in graduate school, and I heard it on the other side, coming from the fourth century, this giant in the faith of intellect, Augustine himself, talking about the ordering of my affections. His own life as a pagan who laughed and mocked God, who then became this great advocate. No, who can stand in the way of God, right? There is the Apostle Paul, this greatest advocate of the faith in the first century. He too must bend a knee. The call is for us all to bend a knee, to figure it out in this life, that we would not be separated from Him, that we would not be judged for being ashamed of Him, for standing in our sin, being deceived by our hearts that there is no God. This is the greatest core of sin, is not to respect God for who He is. So this other thing, ordering affections, isn't that right? That's another part of the right life, getting the right things at the top. When I so love my hobby that I place it above my family, my wife, my kids, it's not in the right order. And guess what's going to happen over time? My life is going to get out of disorder. When that sport takes over life with the church, or when that job takes greatest precedence as far as your worth and your value, what you love most, that you succeed in it, things are getting out of whack. A follower of Jesus is so captured with Jesus that your heart emanates. You're captured by Him. You're captivated. He has you. That's your greatest affection, is God, pleasing God, right? Jesus convicted the people around. Maybe He convicted you this morning when we read it. If you love father or mother even more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. This is what a follower of Jesus looks like. Put God at the top. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find it. This great irony for those who try so desperately to hold on to their own life, we lose it. But when we give freely our own life, say, God, not my will, but yours be done, we all of a sudden gain the human life we were supposed to have, the way we were created to be, to image His presence. A parallel, if this just feels too strange or odd, a parallel is the family. In the life of a family, as a father, I love my kids. I chase after my kids' hearts. It matters to me of such significance. But if I place my affection for my child above my affection for my wife, my family will get disordered. It will not. What my kids need most is they need to know that I'm secure in my love of God, and then, rightly ordered, my love for my wife, my kids need to know I put mom first at times, that I value her as my wife. The two have become one. And it creates what they actually long for is that security of knowing these mom and dad love each other. We don't always get this situation in our life. Some of us have had it though, but this is what I'm chasing after, to rightly order my affections. When it comes to my kids getting at this truth again, I'm chasing after my kids' hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." If there's a scripture verse that guides me as a parent, that one's it. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. I protect my kids' hearts. When it comes to media content and screens, we have limits. We have limits for our kids in order to protect their hearts. When it comes to commercials, I've trained them from a young age to say, kids, what are they trying to sell you? What have they put millions of dollars into for 30 seconds to grab at your heart, to promise the good life? Who promises the good life? Our hearts can be so easily deceived. Scripture says that money deceives. Proverbs 30. Money deceives. It promises the good life. It can't offer that. Only God. If we properly respect and honor God at the top. A disciple of Jesus, a follower of him, is so captured by Jesus that he possesses our whole hearts. He's at the top. So I train my kids to have, we have boundaries. We read devotions as a family. Not every night. We don't always have it in us. But we place God at the center. We have family nights where we have time together. We play games. We play together. I can't know all that's coming in these teenage years that are unfolding ahead. One thing I know is that for what's best for my kids is that if Jesus has their heart, if Jesus has my heart, I've been modeling to them the good life, life to the fullest. I also know it's pretty tough to rebel against joy. It's pretty tough to rebel against a place where your soul is at peace. You know what I mean? If we're creating those kind of relationships in our home life, that they're going to have a tough time. Like, okay, man, what can I push against there? Better not be my sports teams. Better raise Blue Jay fans. No. Following Jesus is to pay close attention to Jesus. Matthew, we're watching that guy's life. He was in the boat. All through these, Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. It's either God or money. You got to put God at the top. Matthew's taking in all these lessons, and his life is transformed. When it comes to money in my own life, this has been an area just in talking about what's this mean for me? What's this look like practically? Let me share one area of my own life that was misordered. When it came to misordering, my fear was a scarcity of not having enough money in my life. And it came from hurt, and then as a kid interpreting it, a situation that was unfolding in my family that was hard. There's this scarcity mentality where I didn't truly recognize that God is a God of abundance, to live by faith and not fear. Instead, use my kind of God-given natural saving kind of orientation and planning to then be less generous, to like confine for myself. A scarcity. There's a scarcity of resources in this world if not properly seen with God. I've not seen properly with the world maker, the one who makes an abundance of worlds and stars in a way that we can't even grasp. How are you using all of these? You are a God of great abundance. So when you give him 5 loaves of bread and 3 or 2 fish, whatever, he feeds 5,000, 10,000. This is God in the flesh. He shows us he's an abundant God. I didn't properly order my fear. So when it came down to it, in living life as a follower of Jesus, my wife reflected to me in this one moment. It was a fairly heated discussion. I figure that I probably started it. But she said, Your need to save is like a bottomless pit. Some of you are like, must be nice. I have that need not at all. But for me, it was fear-driven. And God slowly, as I followed him, he started changing my heart through the good news of Jesus, and my fear has changed. It's rightly ordered. Yeah, I might get the occasional pang of like, oh, yeah, what about this? Oh, God. But I've learned. The worst thing you could do with someone with a scarcity mentality is have them work in ministry on like a single full-time wage for the family, mostly, and then have that money be based on fundraising. And yet that was what God called me to, and I responded in faith in that way, and then I have all these experiences of God's provision, of leaning against my fear into faith. So when it came to trusting him, we moving to the next town, we trust you. When it comes to fundraising, we trust you. When it came to that moment we had $8 in our bank account and rent was $8.80, we trust you. And I went to the mailbox saying, God, you gotta do this. And I happened to be walking to the mailbox, and the mailbox was full of checks. The government had never given me more money in my life, and it wasn't that I was due it. And it wasn't like an income tax return. There was more money in that mailbox from support from people in our church, from Young Life supporters, then it blew me. It was far exceeded what we needed. And that circumstance of living by faith built on the next one. So we were able to take the next step and the next step of faith. And properly, rightly ordering my life. So that's one of my ways where God's been undoing that fear, and to live by faith. How about yourself? What's the area in your life that God isn't properly ordered, that needs maybe reflected this week or this month or this year, that needs to be rightly ordered, that needs to be challenged with the good news of Jesus, that God is all-powerful and he is going to take care of you. He's the one who will rescue you from every storm. He's got you. When it comes to your loves and affections, that aspiring to live for him most be what captures your heart. Because as we've said in past, following Jesus means he's your one thing. You're entering into his way. It's not that you just invite Jesus to become one of your many things. This is to rightly order our lives. And Jesus promises, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. This is what he does when we rightly order our lives. When we rightly order our lives, he promises his followers, his disciples, I'll give you life and life to the full. And from every generation, we need to model this. People in their teens. I'm still affected by models in my teens of people following Jesus who were my peers. They planted the gospel. We need grandparents. We're affected by the model and legacy of what it means to be a godly man and woman in grandparenting years and every stage in between. I want to invite Shelby to come on up. We've had a testimony each week from different followers of Jesus of what it means to follow him. So I invited Shelby to come share a short piece of her story. So come on up.
Or as Dave said, I am Mike's wife, the worship pastor here. Okay, before I went to college, I knew of a God that I was told was good, but who felt very distant. One who didn't seem near in tragedy, in hurt, in turmoil, in trauma, and even in just day-to-day living and life and battles. I did not grow up in a Christian home. or a Christian family. So when I questioned where God was in the bad, I didn't get a lot of answers. So I worried a lot. I had been diagnosed with anxiety at a young age, 14, and I truly worried about everything. The weight of the worry about everything when you feel that no one else can carry it for you or is worrying about it for you is super heavy. It's as if I carried the weight of every person I had ever met on my shoulders, and it weighed me down until really I couldn't do much other than worry. My capacity to love others well, to be passionate about very much of anything, was very low because I didn't really feel like I could focus my energies on much more than what I was already doing, which was worrying about everyone and everything. Until I went to Bible college, I got myself a mentor, or three, studied the Bible and truly learned who God was, how to order my life and my fears. I was weighed down by worry. But when I finally understood who God really was in those bad times, when I finally understood that he wept alongside us in the bad, that he works for good even in situations that nobody else possibly could make good, that he loves us fiercely, that he desires us to cast our fears on him because he cares for us. That's when I was free. I experienced these truths and the weights lifted one by one. I learned to daily cast my cares on him. I chose to believe that if he cares for the birds and the flowers, then how much more would he care for me? A lot more. And with that came back my capacity to love others, to desire good in the world, to recognize gifts that God had given me that I had never recognized before. Gifts for good and not for worrying, and to learn to recognize my passions. I have been a mom for 40 days today. Well, 40 days in the 9 months that I spent creating her as well. thank you. And there's a lot of things to worry about when you become a parent. There's a lot of things we can worry about. And there's a lot of things that I did worry about. In fact, I was recently diagnosed with postpartum anxiety. But the difference between all those years ago and today is that today I do the work of giving those worries to him. Admittedly, some days I hold on to worries a little longer. Sometimes it's easier to sit and worry. And I think maybe this time I could just worry about it just enough that those problems would be fixed. But they never are. And so it is really a daily discipline, a choice made every time worries pop up to cast my cares onto someone who is greater, someone who deserves those cares, someone who can handle them much better than I can, to trust him with my worries even though, or enough, that I can move again, that I can hear him, and that I can do the things he wants of me, even if it's hard sometimes. The difference between all those years ago and today is that today, rather than be held back by worry, I get to step into relationships, to love well, to serve well, to experience joy and hope like I never had before, rather than heartache and fear over what could happen. The difference between all those years I spent in fear and today is recognizing and knowing a God who cares, a God who is able, a God who loves, who wants us to be free, to live well rather than in fear. A God that should be feared. As I was praying this morning about sharing this, it was really pressed upon me that because of my relationship in Christ, I am free, and that this is a precious gift, freedom in him. Thank you.
Another example of God's freeing work in our lives. Don't hear us saying that we're perfect people, we got it all together, we're not. But hear us testifying to what God's work looks like, how we're being transformed and following him. Doesn't mean that there aren't a whole bunch of other healthy practices towards creating a life that is healthy, right? And medicine and exercise and right eating. Don't hear us say that. But there's this key aspect of our hearts rightly ordered that make the difference that are key and central, and it's rightly ordering God and letting Jesus so capture our hearts. Hear the good news, too, that it's not all upon you. Philippians 2, I want to read that to us here. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It's about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And like we said, it's proper respect and awe of the power of God. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. Work hard, so there's this aspect of our lives, to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You can't do it apart from his work. It's his Spirit at work. So it's both you saying, God, you are Lord, here, you lead, and then I'm obeying and following. Here again, this word that a disciple of Jesus has Jesus capturing our whole hearts. Let's pray together. God, there's so much that you say that so little we covered, and yet these core truths of how you transform our lives and rightly order them by putting you at the center, by putting you at the top. So Jesus, for those hearts who are willing, those hearts who are courageous, those hearts before you today who felt certain convictions of going, this hasn't been right in my life. Hear this word of Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for ways where I haven't respected you as God, where I've placed others, people or situations as a greater place of my affection or that I fear or respect more. Just you are God, you're my maker. I'm sorry that I didn't respect you as God. Hear also this word of God, thank you. Thank you for that you can properly order, that you can bring peace and joy in new ways. And Lord, here am I to do what my part is, but Lord, I look to you as God. I'm not God. For you to do your good work, Lord, create in me a new heart. Restore the goodness of your salvation unto us again today. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.